time. It has been, since the 4th century at least, has been repeated by generation after generation. And it has been spoken, those words have been spoken over and over and over again from the time almost of the apostles just after that. But from that time forward, we've been saying these same things over and over again, kind of like communion. You know, whenever we take communion, I always reflect on that thought that what we're doing when we take the cup and the bread has been done for millennia. For hundreds and hundreds of years, we've been doing the same thing together, and it kind of links us to the past and connects us to the future also, because future generations are going to be doing that. We recite the creed, we're echoing those same words that were spoken by our spiritual ancestors ever since about the 4th century. Now, one of the things that we need to know is why we're doing this. Why are we talking about the Apostles' Creed? Why are we talking about such an old document that is kind of lost in the mist of time? We're not a liturgical church. We don't normally say creeds and hold them dear to our heart. Although many of you were raised in that tradition and you remember that from your childhood. But there's two reasons basically that we're doing this. First of all, it teaches and molds Christians on the basics of the faith. It says in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. There are two reasons that this verse kind of gives us of why we need the creed and why we remember the creed. And first of all, it's because it molds Christians in the basics of the faith. We talked about it last week. That we're not allowed to really cruise in our faith. We're to be continually growing. We're to be continually maturing in the things of God and in His grace and in His goodness. There's no cruising in the kingdom. In Colossians 2:7, it says, let your roots grow down in Him, meaning Jesus, and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will be strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. What he's basically saying is, keep on growing. Grow in Christ. Let your roots go down into Him. Become strong in the things of God. But there's a second reason that we have the creed, and that is to correct error and prevent error in the church. He says in there, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. This is just a few years after Jesus walked the earth. It's not that long, and already Paul is concerned that there's aberrant teachings that are going on and weird doctrines that are happening that will lead people away from the faith. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. One of the reasons that we are doing this is because we want to make sure that we're growing strong in God and to prevent error in the church. These things that have been taught through the ages are bedrock truth, and anything other than that is not the truth, and we need to reject it. Now, we live in an age where truth is relative. That's very popular today, where people say things like, well, that's your truth. My truth doesn't believe that. And we kind of pick and choose what is true and what is not, when in reality, truth is solid. It stands forever. It doesn't make any difference whether someone says it's truth or not. It is evidenced by its own existence. 2 + 2 = 4. It always equaled 4. It always will equal 4. It's not going to equal 3.7 or 1.1. That's not truth. And truth stands on its own. And the Word of God says that it is truth. It says in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and again, this is just a few years after Jesus walked on the earth. Paul says, I am shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to Himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. How many of you know there are pretenders to the good news today? There are things that people believe that are not the truth, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. And then Paul says this. He's very serious about this truth that he talks about. He says, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of the good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what I've said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. So this ideal of the truth is very important in the eyes of God and the eyes of Scripture. We need to make sure that we're teaching and preaching the truth. And what we're going to talk about today is the first phrase of the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Now, this first title that the Creed gives to God is threefold. It calls him the Father, it calls him Almighty, and it calls him the Creator of heaven and earth. It gives a threefold description of God's character and personality. He's the Father, He's Almighty, and He's Creator of heaven and earth. The first title that the Creed gives to God is Father. Now we need to deal with this a little bit, first of all, from this concept of what do they mean when He calls Himself our Father. Does it mean that all of creation, everything that there is, that we all call God the Father? Does it mean that we're all God's children? Does it mean that we all belong to God? Well, it depends on how you mean that. First of all, it says in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Now, we could go into what that means, the image of God. We're not going to do that this morning. We're going to save that for another time. But that tells us that God created us in His image. So if you're talking about God as the Creator, as the one that gave us all life, then yes, He is the Father of all of us. But the Bible talks about a deeper understanding of that term, Father. Talks about something in more depth that has more meaning to it. And it says in John 1:10, listen very carefully to this. It says, He came, meaning Jesus, came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. What John is saying is that Jesus came into the world as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as God come in the flesh, and the world didn't recognize who He was. As a matter of fact, they actively rejected Him. Don't believe for a minute that Jesus did not declare Himself to be the Son of God. We could go after instance after instance after instance where Jesus literally declared that He was God come in the flesh, and the people rebuked Him for it. They rejected Him for it. So Jesus claimed to be God come in the flesh, but the world rejected Him for it. But look at 12. It says, but to all who believed in Him, to all who believed in Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Literally, God became their Father when? When they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is when God becomes our Father. So we're talking about Creator, then yes, God is the Creator. He is the beginning of life, but that's not the end of the story. God wants to be our heavenly Father in the fullest sense of the word. When we accept Jesus, we enter into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Him, where He literally becomes, as Jesus said, Abba Father, a very intimate term which we could loosely translate, it's not exact, but we could loosely translate as Daddy. Something that is more intimate, something that is closer, something that is deeper to our hearts. Our God, our provider, our protector. He becomes all of those things when we name Jesus as the Lord and the Savior of our lives. So that's what we mean when we say that God is our Father. We all are created by God, but we all are not children of God until we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It says in 1 John 3:1, see how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. So there is a delineation between those that call themselves the children of God because he is their everything. He is their, not just their creator, but he is their father in the fullest sense of the word. That's what the creed means when it says, I believe in God the Father. It's, and the Bible describes him, especially in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament also, as an intimate, loving creator who is interested in the welfare of his children. In Luke 11, 11 through 13, Jesus was talking about the Father's character. He said, "You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God is the one that gives us all of the good things in life. So if you're here this morning and your heart is beating, that's a gift from God. If you're here this morning and you have a little money in your bank account, that's a gift from God. If you're here this morning and you had breakfast, or maybe you chose not to, but if you had breakfast, don't skip breakfast. It's not good. You need it to pay attention during the long sermons that I give. So if you're here this morning and you had something to eat today, you're blessed by God. God is your provider. He's the one that gives everything to you. Even Psalm 103, the Old Testament, sometimes we get this picture in the Old Testament of God as kind of a cranky old guy, which I'm quickly joining the ranks of. But we get this picture of God as this cranky old guy in heaven, just kind of with a permanent scowl on his face, waiting for us to mess up so he can whack us good with a big stick. That's not the correct picture of God at all. Psalm 103, 13 says, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him." So we see that God is pictured as the loving, compassionate, providing, protecting God that is our Father in heaven. Excuse me. That's the picture of the Father that we get from God. And then it goes on and it adds the Father Almighty. Now, technically, that's one phrase, the Father Almighty. But I want to kind of break it up because I think it has some significance in its location here. It says that he is the Father Almighty. And what that means is that God is the all-powerful, omnipotent is the theological term of it, the all-powerful God who can do anything he wants. Now, some of you might think, can he create a rock so big that he can't even carry it? Well, a theologian gave the answer to that. He said, foolishness is always foolishness, no matter how you ask it. So, you know, don't play games with that. God is all-powerful. He can do anything that he wants. He can do anything in the world that he wants to do. What does that mean? What does it mean when we say God is almighty? Well, first of all, it means nothing can stop him from doing his will. When God determines that he's going to do something, nothing can stop it. Nothing can prevent his will from going forward. In Daniel 4:35, it says, "All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of heaven. No one can stop him or say to him, 'What do you mean by doing these things?'" God takes the authority of doing whatever he wants to do. Sometimes we don't understand that. Sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we don't really know why God does the things that he does. But he does them, and he does them out of a heart of compassion and love for his people. One day we will understand. That's the promise that we have. And if you're here this morning and you're wondering why God has done some of the things that he has done, the only answer I can tell you is, first of all, God sees everything and he does everything well. God does everything well. And God does everything he does for a purpose and for a reason. And we don't always see that. But one day we will understand. The Bible says, now we know in part and we see in part, as through a glass darkly, as through smoke glass. We can kind of figure it out a little bit, but we don't always get it. But one day we will know Him even as He knows us, it says. We're going to know Him completely. We're going to understand Him completely. So if you're harboring doubt and fear in your heart, don't worry about that. God is going to make it clear. He has promised us that He's going to explain it all to us one day. Number one, God, nothing can stop God from doing what He's going to do. Number two, He can do whatever He pleases. He is the standard by which He judges His own actions. Now, we're kind of living in the age of that in our own lives today. We're kind of living in that age where we are the standard of our own actions and how we feel about it, where we do what we want because we feel like it. My heart just told me to do it, people will say. It was right for me. I've got to follow my own self. I've got to be myself. No, you don't. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we're all sinners, that we all have a sin seed in all of our hearts. And it says in Jeremiah, the heart is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart, follow God's word. Don't follow your heart, follow God's word. Now that goes against everything that our culture talks about today of being true to yourself and all of that other kind of stuff that they say. That's dangerous talk. It says, He can do whatever He pleases because He is His own standard of right and wrong. It says, do not forget what I told you. Keep it in mind. Remember this, you guilty ones. Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it ever happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. God does whatever He wishes. It says in Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens and He does as He wishes. Some of us with authority problems have trouble with that. We don't like the fact that God can just do things, but He's perfect, He's holy, and therefore everything He does is right. Number three, His power is greater than any other. There is nothing greater than God. The Almighty is great in and of Himself, and there is no one that is greater than He is. It says in Job, the print is awful small. I'm going to read it on here. God stretches the northern sky over the empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps the rain in His thick clouds, and the clouds don't burst the weight. He covers the face of the moon, shrouding it in His clouds. He created the horizon when He separated the waters. He set the boundary between night and day. The foundations of heaven tremble. They shudder at His rebuke. By His power, thank you, the sea grew calm. By His skill, He crushed, waiting. He crushed the great sea monster. His spirit made the heavens beautiful, and His power pierced the gliding serpent. These are just the beginning of all that He does, merely a whisper of His power. Who then can comprehend the thunder of His power? God is greater than anything. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hand has made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art. Some of the old hymns are the best hymns, aren't they? They just say so much in such a few words. God is greater than any other power. Now, what that means for you and I is where this all becomes important. And here's where we're going to gather together the Father and the Almighty. Okay? He's Almighty. Now, normally, in the response to something that is so awesome, so powerful, is fear. When we see something so powerful and so awesome that God is just so mighty in our presence, our response is fear. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw the Lord, and it says, I fell down like a dead man at your feet. The wonder of the Father Almighty But the wonder of the Almighty God is this, that Almighty God is our Father. Now think about that for a minute. Thank you. The wonder of that is this, the Almighty God is our Daddy. Do you remember when you were a kid and your dad could do anything? Remember when he looked like the biggest guy in town and he was powerful and strong? He could lift things that you couldn't lift. He could do things that you couldn't do. That is the same Father that you would snuggle up to at night, who would kiss you on the forehead before you went to sleep at night, who would make everything all right for you, who you could look up to and say, I don't need to fear. That's my Father. That's the same God that is almighty in our place. The Hebrew children who refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue, they heated the furnace hotter than ever. They threw the three men. And then it says this in Daniel 3, 24 through 25. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. That's the Father Almighty that we serve. He's mighty indeed. God Almighty is able to defy the flame that surrounds you. He's able to keep you safe in the flames. He is your refuge. He is your shelter. The Father Almighty is the one that provides for us, that protects us in the middle of it. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. It's hymn day at North Point Assembly of God. That shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. That's the Almighty God that we serve. And then it says, God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That just simply means what it says, that he created heaven and earth, that he is the creator of it. Now, there's a lot of discussion today about what that means, whether it makes room for evolution or anything like that. You know, it just means he created the heavens and the earth. He's our creator. He's the one that spoke it into existence. That's how almighty he is. He speaks the word and worlds go into existence. Worlds come into existence by simply speaking the word. In Acts 17, 24 through 26, Paul is speaking on Mars Hill. He's talking to them about the God that they don't know. And he's explaining to them that the God that they don't know is a God that they can know. He's the one that made the universe. It says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall. He determined their boundaries. That's just Genesis 1 that Paul interprets for us and says God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So we say, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And it has meaning to us. Now, what meaning does that have? First of all, it means we believe in our relationship with God as a Father. It means that we believe in our relationship with God as a Father. I hope that you didn't come in here this morning with the idea of the Old Testament-y God, which really is no accurate reflection at all anyway, of God as kind of an angry, perpetually angry God who's just waiting for us to mess up. That's not true at all. John R.W. Stott, a great theologian, wrote this. He said, we sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator, in the same way you sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Now listen, some of this is come by legitimately, especially if you had a father that wasn't very good. If you had a father that failed as a father, this can color your insight into what God is and who he is. I want you to know God is the example of what fathers should be. So dads, that's a heavy load to lay on you. But you are a reflection of God's character to your children, and they are going to see him in you, and they're going to transfer that relationship, and it may take years to overcome, but God can do it. So number one, it means that our relationship with God is the Father. Number two, we believe that God is all-powerful, that he's omnipotent. God's power is overwhelming, all-encompassing. What does that mean with you and I? We couple it with the Father aspect of God. God's almightiness does not stand alone. It stands in the context of his fatherness, of his fatherhood to you and I. And so we have the all-powerful Father that can do anything. Now this means that you can bring anything to God. You can bring anything that you need in your life to God, and he will handle it. He will take care of it. He is your protector. He is your provider. He is the one that you can bring anything to. He is the loving Father, the Almighty God. And I trust that for some of you here this morning, maybe that is a revelation. And I hope it's a freeing revelation for you, that God is not out to get you, but God wants to love you. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be your heavenly Father, God Almighty. And then thirdly, it means that everything that comes, that is, comes from God. Everything that is comes from God. It all belongs to God. The earth, the heavens, the skies, the sun, the moon, the rain, everything that we have, your car, your house, your bank account, it all belongs to God because he is the provider. He is the one that created all of that stuff, and from him it all comes, and to him it all belongs. And so we worship him for that. I'm going to close in just a minute, but before I do, I want to ask you a question. Has this changed your vision of who God is? I pray that it does. I hope that it makes you see God in a different light. And if it has, I hope it sets you free.